To John chapter 12, and kind of leave your fingers there. That's where we're going to head this morning. If I had the ability, I would transport us all back to a hill outside of Bethany that goes into Jerusalem so that we could be a part of all the activities on Palm Sunday. However, I don't have that ability. So, what you want to do this morning is we're going to use chapter 12 in the Scriptures and your imaginations to take a trip back into the Holy Lands. Now, we are entering, in the Jewish calendar, the Passover season. And for the Jews, the Passover was a time of great expectations. Because during the Passover season, many Jews believed that that is when the Messiah would come. That is when the Redeemer would show himself. So all of these people, hundreds of thousands of people, are making a pilgrimage to Jerusalem from all over the known Roman world. And they are coming with these expectations. You see, they'd read the Scriptures. The Old Testament says that the Messiah will heal the sick, cause the lame to walk, the blind to see, and the deaf to hear. So there were those expectations. But there was one great expectation that they had, and it often prevented them from seeing Jesus as they should have. And that was that the Messiah would restore the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of David, to its rightful place. That the Messiah would get rid of all those Romans who occupied their land. Well, most Jews were not going to anoint anyone Messiah until he actually restored the kingdom. So they were all in a wait-and-see mode. The miracles, they're okay. The signs and wonders, they were all right. But until Messiah restored the kingdom of David, they were sitting on their hands, so to speak. So they'd been burned at least three times by people claiming to be Messiah. That cost them heavily. The Romans didn't react to rebellion in a nice way. They hammered the Jews pretty hard. And by this time, the Roman governor had called in the Sanhedrin and the high priests and the chief priests. And he said, "Look, boys, we'll allow you to maintain authority over your people in a religious way. You can make all the money you want in the temple. But if you don't maintain order, we will." So there were a lot of concerns that were in the minds and hearts of a lot of Jews as they headed to Jerusalem. And Jesus was among them. He and his disciples were going to Jerusalem one last time for him. And along the way, he stopped to see Zacchaeus. And I think that slowed him up a little bit because he got to Bethany about 4 days late. So then when he got there, his friend had died. The sisters were concerned. And then Jesus went to the tomb and said, "Hey, Lazarus, come on out." Now, you don't think that that just sent those Sanhedrin leaders over the edge? They had been planning to do something about Jesus all along because he was getting a little dangerous. But when he called Lazarus out of that tomb, they just went, totally off the edge. And listen to what it says here. Now, this is in the chapter before John 12. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him, but some went to the Pharisees and were tattletales. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing with this guy? How is this man? He's performing many miraculous miracles. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They were a little more concerned about what the world had to offer and what the Romans had to offer. They were fearful that they were going to lose all that if Jesus kept going. And then Caiaphas said, okay, settle down. You guys know nothing. Don't you realize it is better for one man to die than for the whole nation? So Caiaphas came up with a solution. He was going to push forward with the plans that they'd been making. He was going to try and have Jesus arrested. But they weren't going to do it during the Passover, because that was going to stir up everything as well. They were in a rock and a hard place of how to pull this off without causing too much problem. So all the Jews had come to Jerusalem and they stood around looking for Jesus. And Jesus had not quite gotten ready to make his appearance yet, but they were looking for him because they were looking for that one last step when they could proclaim him Messiah, when he would restore the kingdom. If Jesus could raise a man from the dead, surely he had the power to get rid of the Romans. So the expectations were set. So in John chapter 12, and we're going to chunk this up into three parts. We're going to look at Mary as she anoints Jesus. Then we're going to look at the triumphal entry, which is what today really is all about. And then there's a little section that we don't usually go into about a few Greek Jews that wanted to see Jesus. So 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served. Martha always served. While Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Now, if we read, I'm going to stop there just for a second. If we read some of the other gospel accounts of this, we will find that it just wasn't Judas who objected to this. Some of the other disciples objected as well. You see, they hadn't learned yet either. Through 3 years of being with Jesus, they still expected the kingdom to be brought, David's kingdom to be restored. So Jesus had to call them down. Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will always not have me. This is when Judas went and made his deal with the Pharisees, with the Sanhedrin. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. I think that's why Jesus told all these people that he healed to be quiet. You don't want all those authorities down your back just because I healed you. So shh. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Now, most Jews were still waiting and seeing. You restore the kingdom, You'll be the Messiah. Mary was not willing to wait. Mary said, Jesus is Messiah. I'm going to anoint him king of my heart. And she took this pint of nard, which evidently smelled pretty good, and poured it all over Jesus. See, it's like I said before, when ancient prophets and priests, the high priest, and kings like David were anointed, they didn't use little jars. When they anointed somebody, he was anointed. They just poured it all over him. She was setting Jesus apart as king of her heart. She wasn't waiting on anybody to anoint him king because he had established a kingdom. She was going on faith that that might happen. And the expense of what she poured on him was a full year's wages. It was expensive. It was costly. Not only that, in Jesus' day, kings always smelled good. They anointed themselves all the time, I suppose because of bathing practices. I mean, kings always smelled good. They smelled like kings. The common people didn't smell like kings. After Mary anointed Jesus, now think of this. After Mary anointed Jesus, he smelled like a king as he rode down on Palm Sunday. He smelled like a king in the temple. He smelled like a king during the Last Supper. He smelled like a king when he was arrested. And he smelled like a king on the cross. When she wiped her hair all over him, she smelled like Jesus. In our actions, in our daily life, when we meet with other people, have we made Jesus the king of our lives to the point that we smell like him in everything we do and everything we say? Mary did. And it cost her. Now, there's another thing I want you to notice, because I don't know if this actually happened, but at the cross, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha are not mentioned. So I wonder, did the Jews get to Lazarus first? Because I would think that they would have been there, and that the scriptures would have mentioned them. So this may have cost more than a year's wages. The next day, we're now in verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. So these hundreds of thousands of people, they took palm branches and they went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, which means, God save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Now keep that in mind. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he had called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, still signs, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, The whole world is going after him. This is getting us nowhere. So they took these palm branches And they started waving them. They were proclaiming Jesus King. That's what got the attention of the Pharisees. They were really nervous now, because now it had gone beyond it. They were proclaiming Jesus King of all of Israel. And they were waving these palm branches, and they were saying, "Hosanna, Jesus, God, save us." And then they said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That was a call and response. We did a little bit of it today. It was almost a requirement. If someone said, "Blessed is he," then they would respond, "Who comes in the name of the Lord?" We do that. We'll do that next week. Someone will come up to me next week and say, "He is risen." How am I supposed to respond? "He is risen indeed." And I'm just ornery enough to respond, "You're right." I shouldn't do that, but I can't help it sometimes. Do you know who was leading these chants? The children. All those children that were up here this morning, they were leading the chants. Now, some of them were doing it because my imagination is working here. Some of them were doing it because they believed it. Some of them were doing it because they got the adults to respond. So they were running around. Can you imagine? Can you see this? Here's Jesus riding on this colt of a donkey coming down from Bethany into Jerusalem. And all these kids are going, "We're going to get these adults now. Blessed is he." Doggone kids. "Who comes in the name of the Lord." And they kept it up and they kept it up. And it was great fun that they were having. To the Pharisees, it was serious. And they said, "Hey, Jesus, tell those people, this is blasphemy. Tell those people to be quiet." And Jesus said, "The rocks would cry out if they wouldn't." So they were having all this fun. They were having all this celebration. The king is coming to town. There's a major disconnect. There's a major misunderstanding. Jesus was not riding into Jerusalem to proclaim an earthly kingdom. That is why he rode on the colt of a donkey. That is all very symbolic of calling people to repentance. The crowds were calling for a king to free them from the Romans, and Jesus was riding in on a donkey saying, "I'm not that kind of king." And even his disciples didn't pick up on it because they expected the same thing. Now, a lot of people say, "Well, where were all these people proclaiming Jesus king when Jesus stood before Pilate? How come they called for Barabbas?" Well, there's a couple thoughts here. One, the Passover meal lasted from sundown to midnight, included 4 pretty good-sized cups of wine, a lot of sheep or lamb, and other dishes. So the meal lasted almost 6 hours. Now, I don't know what you feel like on Thanksgiving Day after a good-sized meal, but I usually watch football like this. So a lot of those people were probably sleeping. That's why the disciples just could not stay awake in the garden. However, it could also be that these people turned on Jesus because of unmet expectations. I mean, let's face it. When our expectations are so high, the Messiah is here. We're going to be free of these Romans. They're going to leave our nation. He's going to drive them out. He has the power. And it didn't happen. He got arrested. I think the anger, unmet expectations, led to great anger. And those people may have turned on the Messiah that they had proclaimed just a few days before because he had not done what they expected him to do. So right now, we have the Jewish leaders in great fear, withholding their support from Jesus because it was going to cost them all their worldly standing. And we have a lot of Jewish folks who have decided that maybe Jesus isn't the Messiah after all. And they turned on him in anger. So we have fear and anger keeping people away from recognizing Jesus as Messiah. Sometimes our unmet expectations can do that. Sometimes we're a little too attached to this world. But there were some Greeks. This is verse 20. Now there were some Greeks. These were Jews who happened to be Greek. It's like Todd said last week. We are disciples of Christ who happen to be Americans. That's basically what we're saying here. These were Greek Jews who had come to the Passover. They were among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. So Jesus went out to meet the Greeks. I am not sure what the Greeks were looking for, these Greek Jews, if they were impacted at all by the Greek philosophy. They were looking for knowledge, for wisdom, for intellect. So maybe they were there looking to talk with Jesus to see how he did what he did. How did you raise this guy from the dead? How do you heal the sick? Almost a similar questions that maybe Nicodemus was seeking an answer to. Or maybe they wanted to know, are you the Christ? Are you going to restore the kingdom? Or maybe they really wanted a relationship, an intimate relationship with this man that they had heard so much about. Or maybe they wanted to get him out. Come with us. We can save your life. Come with us. We don't want you to die. You know, I'm just not sure what they were up to, but Jesus answers them. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." So Jesus answered the Greeks. "Whatever you're looking for, I'm not going to restore the kingdom. Whatever you're looking for, I can't go with you. I have to stay. My hour has come." You see, and even now Jesus is telling parables. If a seed does not die, it cannot produce fruit. You see, if Jesus does not die on the cross, if he is not resurrected on Sunday morning, he is the only one in the kingdom. If we take that seed, we're getting to spring planting time. If I take a seed of corn and put it in a jar, I'll have that seed of corn for a long time. But if I plant that seed, and several others with it, it should sprout, form a stalk and an ear. That's the fruit. My friends, we are that fruit. We are the fruit of Jesus' death and resurrection. So he was explaining not only to the Greek, but also to his disciples, who still expected the earthly kingdom. What a battle Jesus had. Everyone who wants to look like Jesus has to die. Here it says, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Those Jewish leaders who said, if we allow the people to turn to Jesus, we will lose our place and we will lose our nation. In AD 70, they lost both. The Jews rebelled against Rome. The Romans laid siege to the city and eventually crushed it. The temple was turned over stone by stone, just as Jesus said it would. The Romans were looking for treasure. And then the Jews were spread all over the known Roman world. The nation was gone. The Sanhedrin was gone. No high priest, no temple. And to this day, there is no high priest and no temple, although Israel is back as a nation. Jesus' words could never have been truer. Those who love this world and hold on to its gains, to hold on to the places of privilege that this world offers, it's gone. It's lost. And Jesus went on to say, if you truly want to see me, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be, and my Father will honor them. If we want to see Jesus, we have to honor his teachings with our obedience to those teachings. We want to set aside anger, fear, worry. We want to set aside manipulation, contempt. Those are the things that we set aside to look like Jesus. Because this is a two-edged question. Sir, we would see Jesus. Well, I want you to know something. I saw Jesus yesterday. He was officiating my basketball game. I saw Jesus yesterday. She was running up and down the court with 5-year-olds and 6-year-olds. I saw Jesus when he went over to his friend who had Alzheimer's and fed him. I see Jesus and our elders who are down visiting Merv right now. I don't have to look far to see Jesus. I see him every Sunday right here. I see them leading music. I see them taking the offering. I see them welcoming people. I see them serving coffee. I don't have to look far to see Jesus. I see him every day and every Sunday. So, my friends, when the Greeks in your life come to you and say, sir or madam, we would see Jesus, show them. Now, my question today is this. Would you see Jesus today? You know, I'm not sure in a congregation this size right now, is there anyone who needs to see Jesus right now in our lives? The shed blood of Jesus, that is the Jesus we search for. That is the Jesus we seek. Not the Jesus that is going to restore the kingdom someday, but the Jesus that restores my and your hearts right now, today, on a daily basis. We need to step up to the plate, all of us, to let others see Jesus in our lives on a daily basis, through everything we do, through everything we say. And I would say to you that you can do this because you're doing it now. Continue to do so. Let Jesus be seen in our lives daily, in all that we say and do. Let's stand. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that we can remember. We thank you, Lord, for this day that you rode into Jerusalem in preparation for the last week, the week of your passion. It's called the week of your passion because of your love for us, the passion that would replace all the sacrificial system. Jesus shed blood reserved for us to make us acceptable to God so that he could have a relationship with us. Lord, we pray that you would put on our hearts and minds this week the stories from John and the Gospels of the activities of the week, of the crucifixion, of the Passover, the Last Supper, the garden, the trial, the resurrection. We pray, Lord, that you would keep us safe. We pray, Lord, for those in the hospital visiting. We ask, Lord, that you would have a special hand in those who are ill today. Keep us and bless us. In thy name we pray. Amen.
When I see the beauty of a sunset's glory, amazing artistry across the evening sky. When I feel the mist.
mystery of a distant galaxy. It awes and humbles me to be loved by a God so high. What can I do but thank you? What can I do? Can I do but give my life to you? Hallelujah.